us with compassion, and that's what the King came to do. Jesus began to put the people together again, and Jesus still does it today, and I'm grateful for the fact that we are all broken people in some little way, whether in the past or in the present. But we've all come into this world, and we are here today to hear more about how Jesus Christ came to be a part of our world and heal us. I was beginning to think about the purpose of Jesus coming, and I began to wonder how, as a church, we, all of us, could continue that mission that Jesus started so long ago, how we, too, could help broken people. And, of course, I realized it would mean that each and every one of us would need to have probably a little attitude adjustment towards helping others, because not all the time do we think about other people. We live in a world where, of course, we need to take care of our own personal needs all the time. But how do we go about as a church helping others? So that's not always easy. So I picked up a book recently and I read, it's a small little book called Powerful Attitudes for a Successful Life by Wayne Cadero, Dr. Wayne Cadero. He's a pastor in a very large, one of those mega churches in Honolulu, Hawaii. And as I finished reading the book, I looked at one of the last chapters. The title of it was Finish Well. And I thought that's the key for the sermon for the last sermon of the year for 2019. It's hard to believe where is this whole year gone, right? It's just flown by. But how we must change to finish well. So let me ask you this question. Have you ever watched someone who comes into a room and they seem to light it up? Have you? You listen to the way he or she talks. You see the way they move with grace, the way they stand, the way they sit, the way they nod, the way they listen, the genuine smile on their face. And then we think, wow, now they have a great attitude. And you've probably heard that expression, fake it till you make it. Have you heard that? Well, Wayne Cadero in his book, he talks about how people need to change their attitude by act it before they feel it. And I think the Apostle Paul did the same thing in the Galatians when he talks about how the people should have an attitude or what he calls the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, and self-control. These are the acts of love and the way in which we should feel all the time, but yet we don't. But that act of joyfulness, being full of joy, the act of being patient in order to become patient, you get the idea how we have to act it before we feel it. In fact, did you know that 10% of what happens to you in life is because of what happens in your life? The other 90%, though, is how you respond to life. How you actually respond to life is an attitude adjustment. Sometimes we have stumbling blocks, but stumbling blocks can be changed into stepping stones. And sometimes things that feel bitter can get better, right? Sometimes people think that failure means that you've fallen down. No, failure is when you refuse to get back up again. So let me share a story that illustrates this idea. It was during the 1929 Rose Bowl football game. The Yellow Jackets of Georgia Tech were playing California's Golden Bears. And late in the first half, Georgia Tech's running back, Stumpy Thompson, ended up fumbling the ball. It was picked up in the scrimmage by California lineman Roy Regals. He recovers the ball and he starts running towards the end zone. There was only one problem. The wrong one, right? So Roy's headed as fast as he can to the goal line, and of course, one of his teammates, Benny Lom, he comes after him, he starts running after him in hot pursuit and tackles his own player on the 3rd yard line. Thank goodness, right? But, as it may, then of course, Georgia Tech, they punt the ball to get it out of that end zone, and what happens is blocked. In the back, past the goal line, so it's a safety. That's 2 points for those of you who don't know football. This would end up being the basic adjustment that was made for winning and losing the game based on what happened. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd call that a big stumbling block. And so Coach Nibbs Price, he ends up taking the team into the locker room at halftime, and he understood the idea of stepping still. He said, okay, the same guys that came out after the first half are going to go back in, the same exact guys, you're all going to play at the beginning of the second half. So, of course, Roy comes out of the locker room, and he says to the coach, I'm sorry, coach, I just can't do this. He's got his hand on his face, like, I can't go out there. And Coach looks at him, and he says, yes, you can. He said, get out there and make something of yourself. The game's only half over. By the way, Georgia Tech beats California 8-7, just by one point. But the Georgia Tech players later said that they had never seen anyone more determined than Roy Riegels during the second half of the 1929 Rose Bowl game. So when I think about how that coach and his players acted, I am reminded how God believes in each and every one of us. How we all stumble at times, right? We go the wrong way. When we should be going that way, we go that way. But God's not finished with us yet. We stumble and we make a few misguided moves, but God prods us back into the game. God believes in all of us. So there on the last night of Jesus' life, one of his teammates named Peter gave a terrible performance. You may remember that story. Jesus is there. He's being condemned in front of all these people. And here is Peter denying that he even knows him. Not once, not twice, but three times. Yet after it's all over, Jesus rises from the dead. He stands before Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me? And he's like, yes, Jesus, of course I love you. Yes, I love you. And then Jesus says something to the effect, then get back into the game. It's only halfway over. You see, restoration is not based on performance. It's based on love. Love is always that greatest gift that God is going to give us. And God shows us that love by becoming incarnate. He becomes flesh to share that gift with you. Loving, being the one that will love you more than anything else. On the title page of your notes, it says message notes inside your bulletin. I invite you to write down the word love. Try to write it as small as you possibly can. And then I want you to go home and I want you to take out a magnifying glass and I want you to look at that word love and realize that that word magnified is exactly the way things are with Jesus. What we see is different from what God sees. God's love is magnified towards all of us. Let me give you another example. If I were to offer each and every one of you, I wish, $86,400 every single day, I was going to put it in your account and told you that at the end of the night, it's gone. But you needed to spend it. And then either invest it, or you could spend it any way you want before midnight. And if you didn't, it's going to go away at midnight. And then the next morning, though, another $86,400 is going to be put into your account every day. My question is this: what would you do in this situation with the money? I bet you'd spend it, right? I bet you'd invest it. It's okay, are you ready for this? That happens to you every single day. Only the gift is not measured in money and cents. The gift is measured in time. Every single one of us are given 86,400 seconds every single day. You can squander your time, or you can benefit by investing it wisely and be rewarded by it. We need to finish well. We need to finish our lives by living it well. Do you know what separates those who live a futile life versus a fruitful life? Your attitude. Your attitude makes all the difference in the world. I want to take a few moments and tell you that there are two things, the most important decisions that you will ever make in your life. Your most important life decision will be your choice whether or not to follow Jesus Christ. It's your choice to open your heart. It's your choice to choose God to be the Lord of your life. No matter how many possessions you have or how much power you've accumulated, Jesus reminds us in Mark 8:36, what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? And the second most important thing, the most important decision you'll make, is your choice of attitude with which you follow Jesus Christ. Now, the first determines how you're going to live eternally. And the second, though, determines how you're going to live effectively. So, folks, just because you say you're a Christian, it doesn't guarantee your fruitfulness. And I don't know what that is. Sorry about that. It's the Holy Spirit moving. There's a movie called The Dead Poets Society. How many of you have ever seen that one? Yeah, Robin Williams plays the part of John Keating. He takes these young group of men from this private school. He has an unorthodox way of teaching, of course, and he takes them outside the classroom and he puts them before this big cabinet that's glass. Has trophies in it. You might remember when you were in school. And of course, he's telling these gentlemen that behind this are pictures of people. And you might want to turn down that the gain. I'm sorry. Yeah, it's off. Sorry. Let's go back. So he sees these young men and he says to them, would you read this poem? And so one of the young men reads from the poem, gather ye rosebuds while ye may. And Keating explains that the sentiment actually means carpe diem. Do you all know what that means? Seize the day. Yes, that's what one man shares. And he says, absolutely. And then Keating, again, he says, why does the author use these lines? And one guy says, because he's in a hurry. Seize the day. And, of course, the character goes, no, but thank you for playing the game. And he turns the young man and explains to him that we are food for worms. Believe it or not. Yes, each and every one of us in this room will one day stop breathing and become worms. Well, not really, but that's how he is explaining these young men. The bottom line is he's trying to get their attention. He's trying to say to them, look, you only have one opportunity, one chance. You got to go for it. And he shows them those pictures of the people in the trophy case, and he says, look, they have the same haircuts, they have the same intentions that you did, they have the same hopes, the same dreams, but it's a matter of which way you're going to live your life, what kind of attitude you're going to have, whether or not you seize the day. We need to live into this extraordinary life that we've been given. Then there's another movie. Another one that I think about quite often, I liked it, I don't know, it's called City Slickers. Any of you seen that one? You remember that one? So Mitch is this middle-aged advertising exec. He decides that he needs a break from his life, so he goes on vacation to do cattle wrestling. I don't know what's worse, living a life of an advertising agent or wanting to leave that and become a cattle wrestler for 2 weeks. But he goes out there on the range, and he meets his friends, and one of the gentlemen that's leading the group, his name's Curly. He's an old, you know, cowboy type. And he says to him, man, your life seems to make sense to you, Curly. And Curly laughs at him and he says, you know, you folks spend 50 weeks of your life getting your knots in your rope, and then you come out here for 2 weeks and think you're going to untie them. None of you get it, he says. And Curly continues, do you know what the secret of life is? And he raises his crusty old weathered hand and he seems to point to the sky. He said this. And Billy Crystal's character says, your finger? He's still pointing. He says, one thing, just one thing. You stick to that. That's great, but what's the one thing? Mitch says, eagerly anticipating the answer. And Curly leans in and he said, that's what you're going to have to figure out. If you could point to just one thing, that undergirding thing in your life, what would it be? What would you choose to focus on? How would you spend the next 86,400 seconds? What would be your first priority, your ultimate goal? Here are a few things you could put on your list. Money, prestige, fame, notoriety, being the best athlete, financial independence, security, success in business, maybe success in ministry. All of those wonderful things, peace or Jesus. You weren't expecting the last one, were you? Jesus fit into that picture. Well, I slipped that one in on you to realize that, for you to realize that, you know, some of these things are on my own list until I realized that the one thing that should be my priority seemed to be at the bottom of my list. I'd been driven by fears and anxiety throughout my life. I wanted to make the right investments, but then the real estate market tanked. And then I wanted to be the forever wife, and then the marriage fell apart. And then I wanted to have a happy life, and then I had cancer. So everything I was doing seemed to be the wrong thing. I wasn't focusing on the one thing. And then one day I decided to do that. I made that decision and I chose to turn all those losses, those stumbling blocks, into stepping stones. The bitterness became better. I chose to change my attitude away from myself. I chose Jesus as my Lord and my Savior because I wanted to have an eternally effective life. All that needed to happen, all that I needed to do was change my perspective. When I changed my attitude from it's all about me to it's all about my first love, Jesus, that's when my perspective changed, and so did my heart. And that's when I began to listen to God and to act on what God was calling me to do. So what are the plans you have for the rest of your life so that you finish well? Will you squander your time or invest it on the things that aren't that important? What is your one thing that makes all the difference in whether you are the person that others are watching, the person that they think, man, they've got the gifts of the Spirit? Instead of telling God what you want, why don't you ask God to work through you? Instead of telling God how you plan to live your life, why don't you ask God, what do you have planned for me? When you accept Jesus into your life and you change your attitude towards God, things begin to change. And there's no greater satisfaction than experiencing the surge of God's power moving through your soul. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not calamity, to give you a future and a hope." Jesus shared something very similar with his disciples. I believe it's the secret to contentment. It comes from Matthew 6:31-33. "Do not worry then, saying, what will you eat, or what will you drink, or what will you wear for clothing? For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But first seek His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." They'll all be given to you if you seek the one first. Seek God first, and then you'll learn how to satisfy your soul. That's contentment. You're probably saying to yourself, okay, yeah, that sounds great. But where do I find that source that will satisfy my soul? Where can I go? What can I buy? What can I do? Because we think that's what we have to do in order to attain it. Well, it comes from wisdom. And yes, wisdom can come from many different sources. We can gain wisdom from watching a movie or reading a book. But there are other ways, too, to which we can satisfy our soul. Maybe we look for mentors, people who can guide us, people who can coach us. In fact, if I were to have gathered together 400 of the greatest men and women leaders of all time and enlisted them to be your personal mentor, and you were to spend 1 year with them, would it be enough? If I could look at the lives of great men and great women and allow you to read their lessons and have the resource for you that I can give to you, how much would you pay for it? $1,000? $100? I don't know. But wait, God actually did give you that. And it's an amazing compilation of stories about hundreds of people who've been difficult situations and have outcomes right there for you to read about. It's called a Bible. And you probably have one or more copies at home. But yet we never pick it up and think to use its wisdom. Instead of you having to go through the difficulties yourself, there's a resource available to you that can transform your life. The Apostle Paul wrote to a young person he was mentoring by the name of Timothy. It comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3. He wrote, "All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." It's right there, available to you. And you can make it a habit daily. Each of you can receive this gem that God has tucked into our hands and placed those words into your heart. Sorry about that. Another great treasure, though, is prayer. And sometimes we think that prayer is hard, and it's hard to define, and we don't understand how to do it. But it's a bit like watering a plant. I mean, think about it. You don't really see whether or not the plant needs to be watered or not. You just notice it when it starts falling over, right? Then you kind of go, oh, I guess he needs a little bit of water. The same with a pet. We don't realize it, but every single day it's something we need to do. We need to feed our animals. They may not tell us, hey, feed me. Like a plant doesn't say, feed me. But that's how we are, and that's how prayer works. So when we read scripture and we pray, we begin to learn more about God's presence. We learn from those that God sent to all of us to bring that spirit of his into the world. His wisdom, his insight. Billy Graham once illustrated the effects of prayer. He said he was watching this ship pulling into a dock, and he noticed that these big, thick ropes that were fastened to the dock were then thrown out to the ship, and people put them on the cleats of the ship. And then, of course, the huge engines began to whirl in reverse. As he noticed the ropes getting tighter, he realized the dock wasn't being drawn to the ship. Rather, the ship was being drawn to the dock. You see, when we pray, we don't pull God down to our level. What we do is we raise ourselves up to his. Instead of prayer drawing us near to God, God doesn't exist for our purpose. He exists for God's purpose. Jesus came to show us that wisdom is the way. Even Moses told God's people to choose between life and death. One would bring a curse, the other results. And those who chose life saw the promised land. Developing an attitude that attracts success is your choice. So let me remind you again, the most important thing that you can decide on is to follow the way of Jesus. And this decision will determine your eternity. The second most important is your attitude, in which you follow the way of Jesus, to follow God's way. And that decision will determine your effectiveness, that quality of life So let me share one last story. There's two prisoners lying in bed. One's looking out the window. The cellmate says to the other, "Hey, wake up. Look at those stars. They're beautiful. Look." "Leave me alone," grumbles the other cellmate. "I don't see stars. I only see bars." One prisoner saw stars. The other saw bars. It's all depending upon one's attitude. God set into motion a plan to redeem the hearts of God's people. And God sets before you a choice. You can serve with great attitude, or you can have a poor one. Personally, I'd choose the greater attitude so that I might and you might experience eternal life effectively. It's not an easy choice. I've got to be honest, it takes training and discipline and a desire to develop your perspective to see what God sees, to see what's good in the world. But you have to choose. Both can be present. The stars and the bars are both present. But look for the stars in the way the Magi did. When they went out and looked into the skies and saw this bright light shining, they wanted to know where it came from. This week or tonight, walk outside and take a look at a star. Pick one. Those stars may just lead you to a brighter future. The same stars that led those Magi and the shepherds to the one lying in a manger. How will you spend your next 86,400 seconds? It's up to you. The game is only half over. You're only 1 second away from a great attitude and a fantastic life. Live it well and finish well. Amen. Let us pray. God, you've heard these words that you've written and I've given to your people. Lord God, may they just put an impression upon their hearts to know you, to love you, to serve you, to choose you. We thank you for this time that we have spent together with family and friends. Let's just take a moment of silence to just pray for those things that are in our hearts and on our minds. Lord, you've heard our prayers. We're going to leave them here in the past into 2019. And this week, as we head into a new year, we're going to look for new opportunities to seek you, to experience you, to feel your presence. And we ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our ushers are now going.